and why I'm going to stay here forever. As God, if you laugh, I'm serious, man. It's like forever. I sold everything. I'm only coming with my clothes, and I leave some of it behind this weekend. I'll pick it up later. Anyway, I want to talk about resilient leadership because I think it's something important that Christians should get right. All across the world, people are just looking for people that can make decisions, even if it makes you unpopular. There's a lot of people seeking people that can stand up and make a choice, and they'll follow. If they know it's of the Lord, if they know it's Christ, they'll follow. Maybe they'll hate us, maybe they'll spit at us, maybe they won't like us, maybe they persecute us, maybe they'll take us to court. Fact of the matter is, the way God sees things, He's looking for resilient leaders, which every Christian should be. And before I came into ministry, I got saved 16 May 2004. I served under Hercules till 2007. And then I took over for him, and where we managed, me and my wife managed this takeover for 2 years, and then we had rest for 1 year. Because you've got to meet people, you've got to win their hearts. It was our first time in ministry. And then after 3 years, we merged with another church, which is even more difficult because that church had to give up their vision. So we managed that for another 2 years. That was more tough. The first one was dramatic. The second one, I think, was bloody. But, you know, God has a way of doing things to grow us. And as people gave up their vision and as they just connected to me and my wife, the one thing that God continually spoke to me through those years is just, look, my son, you've got to follow my voice because I've conquered. Jesus of Nazareth said, be courageous, I've conquered the world. Christ actually conquered every system, every way of thinking. He conquered it. That's why we follow the man called Jesus. That's why we know we can be courageous. We cannot be courageous when it comes to worldly systems, when it comes to worldly thinking. I mean, that thing, it will take us out. Cutthroat comes with Christ. And if I can say this to us, when God blesses us, God's blessings cuts both ways. It will bless you, but in the same time, it can get you into a lot of trouble. And we've got to make a peace with it. So the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You've got to fight. We're in a fight. And I think sometimes we forget it. Fight the good. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so Paul tells Timothy, I'm wanting to tell you this. This is not going to be just a walk on by, as Sybil sang, you know, coming from the times of Motown. You should go watch Sufisha in Motown. It's Motown, baby. It's Motown, baby. And then you slide, you know. And anyway, go watch him at the West End for 1 year. But it's not going to be one of those. There's a resistance and a place to desist when it comes to everything that the world can throw at us that we need to get right. And so resilience is defined as able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions and the ability to endure hardship. That's resilience. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Desist, you stand, you're sedentary. Everybody does everything around you. They shout at you, they scream at you. Everything comes at you, but you stand. It is the ability to get through, get over, and thrive after trauma, trials, and tribulations. Now that's Christ-likeness. I mean, there's so many people that would rather go the other way and give up. They'll take the cheap way. And for that, you know, I don't like it when people take malicious pot shots at churches and Christians. If you want to get me upset, say something bad about the church. Just because everything that I am, I've learned in church up until this stage of my life. Everything that I have and everything that I've learned, Christ has given me. So when people talk bad about his body, and listen, yeah, I'm not blind to the fact that his body is with a lot, has got a lot of wrinkles. She's not a perfect bride. But she's going to be without blemish and without spot. So for that I have respect. But I can tell you, I love seeing just people just standing and just telling me, look here, Carlos, I don't have a clue and an answer what I'm going to do next, but the one thing that I know, I can follow God's voice. So these principles that I'm going to share with you this morning about resilient leadership came through the hardships that I had in, number one, taking over a congregation from another pastor, and secondly, merging with another church. That's besides my own issues. I mean, I can remember the 1 year when the recession hit us so hard in South Africa, both my children got sick 3 times, each of them in 1 year. We were in hospital 6 times. Because of the recession, we couldn't get a raise for 3 years. Everything else went up sky high. And so I'm standing with my daughter. She's screaming one evening, 2 o'clock, when my wife took a break. And I just said, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills because it's a lot of money, God. And she's screaming. And every nurse is looking in, checking, what am I doing to my child? And I'm doing nothing. I can do nothing. She's screaming. And this thing just comes in me. And I just told my daughter, Eva, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. And everything died down. The next morning healed. They couldn't understand it. Up until now, we've paid everything. But there was a resilience that God dropped in my heart. There was something about what Paul said to Timothy, you've got to fight. Even if it means you just stand. Even if it means you don't do anything. And if you're in a massive fight now, can I just say this? If you're in a massive fight now, and you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Don't make any rash decisions now. Just stand there and did what we did this morning. You sing to God. You cry to Him. You don't ask for strategy. Just leave it until He speaks again on your behalf and my behalf. And so the first thing as we're wanting to be resilient leaders is what Job said to his friends. And though you started with little, you will end with much. Every resilient leader of Christ must know this, that you will start with little. Never despise the day of small beginnings as a Christian. Never. It's the mustard seed faith. The smallest seed, but it becomes this massive, massive tree. And you know what? Life spoils us into everything that's fancy and everything that you can do quickly and we can do quickly. But the one thing we should never forget is that everything starts small. That's how it works with God. Because starting small would allow us to see what we can do. Now, I'm going to give you some, just words that I've messed around with in my head these few years. Do not condemn and undervalue the occurrence of seemingly insignificant events. Leaders must be able to break the bigger picture down into measurable pixels. Now that's, smartphone language. Pictures into pixels. You've got to understand that where you're going, you're not going to get it at once. It starts small. You've got to be able to break it down to your children, to your husband, to your wife, to the church, to the small group, wherever you are. You've got this big, vision works like this. You see how things are, and it's not supposed to be like that. Then God shows you how things are supposed to be. Now, from where things are not supposed to be like till where things are to be, that's the vision. It's like this old man told me. I'll tell the story. He said, sometimes you marry the perfect wife. But then one evening, you wake up next to the reality. it's like, now, from being the perfect wife to the reality, that's a problem. But it's solvable. He said, it's solvable with God. The same with the wife. You married this perfect hunk, and then one day you look at him. It happens to all of us. There's this picture of this beautiful bride, and then sometimes reality just hits when we're not perfect with one another. But the picture that he was trying to paint in these few years for me is that there's a vision of how things ought to be, and then there's a vision how things are now. And God will always show us how things ought to be so that we can grow towards it, because that's how he works. Then we've got to learn to preach sound doctrine when things are tough. Starting small, that's the one thing. Having the vision, know where we're going. Preaching sound doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God, that's very powerful. And of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important when we preach the gospel. Who will judge the living and the dead? And viewing of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. This is not only for evangelists. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Quickly. Correct. Prove what is right and refute what is wrong. We are called to do that. We're not just called to what God has called us to do, a job. We've got to refute, correct people when they're wrong. We've got to refute it. What's wrong is wrong. What's right is right. That doesn't mean that we have to now be the party pooper, you know. It just means there's so many things that people think's right, but we've got to tell them, look, I've got a better way. I've got something else to show you. We need to talk about this. We've been called to do this. Legislation and government doesn't work like that. Not in Christ's way. It doesn't mean that we be stupid and unwise. No. Wise as serpents, and then the part of the dove. But that's what we've been called to do. The second thing there, Paul says, rebuke everything that is false. It means that which, if there's sin, we need to sit down and talk to one another and say, look, this is wrong in your life. This is now an official rebuke, my brother. You can't do it. Matthew chapter 18. You sit down and you tell him, if he doesn't want to listen, you take somebody else with you. If he doesn't want to listen, you tell it to the church. If he doesn't want to listen, excommunication. It's the principles they're set by Christ. It's the principles that should govern our lives. And then he says, encourage to inspire with hope and strength for the difficult task hits. Those who are doing well, we must tell them, well done. If they're resting, well done. If they're exploring, well done. If they're conquering, well done. I just love the word of God. But then that scripture says something so beautiful. The key to preaching it is patience. Now that we need a lot of. Can we just read that scripture again, please? I just want to go back to the scripture because I think it's so important. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. We've got to preach. Then it says correct, rebuke, and encourage, but then it says with great patience. Now that we lack. It's a tedious process. But resilient leaders, they get this right. I don't always get it right. I become impatient. Sometimes it's an unnecessary rebuke. Simple correction. We just get stupid when the going gets tough. But we've got to have that patience with one another and with the church as we are raising resilient leaders. The other principle that I've learned, I'm just dropping this with you this morning, is we've got to concerning patience, let me just read this to you. We will not always see immediate results. The quality of forbearance and self-control, which shows itself particularly in a willingness to wait upon God and His will. Hang in there. Hang in there. If you know it's true, if you know it's of God, hang in there. Don't deviate. Hang in there. Don't settle for second best because you want to get out of something easily. Don't settle for second best if you want to get out of something easily. We don't do it. Partner with the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're talking about resilient leadership this morning. Keep in step with the Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit determines the direction and the speed of our ministry. The Holy Spirit determines how quick we go, how slow we go, where we stand, where we talk, where we rebuke, where we speak, where we worship, where we work. How do I travel? How do I talk? That's the Holy Spirit. Because we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. But sometimes, as with me, we keep in step with the world. We don't keep in step with the world. We keep in step with the Spirit. That's where our resilience are being birthed. We learn to become all things to all men. Then, I'm just dropping it. We're going to come back talking about it again. Celebrate our success stories. Oh, this is so beautiful. Then he said to them, rise and go, your faith has made you well. 10 guys, one gets healed, only he comes back and says thank you. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus says, your faith has made you well. In other words, you are saved now. The other 9 was healed, they were not saved. They were healed, but they still went to hell. The one that came back, he was healed, and he went to heaven. But you know what? Jesus knows how to celebrate. You know, that one leper that came back, that one that came back, man, it's cool. 1 divided by 10 times 100 is 1%. We celebrate the 1%, you know. We blow the vuvuzela. We do it. We go to the pub as in London and we celebrate it. You know what I mean by celebrate, and you know what I don't mean by celebrate. Let me just clear that. But we celebrate it. You know the story of the one sheep? Jesus left the 99 behind. So if you go to the next slide. Again, one. You know the coin? One of the 10, 10%. You know the one brother? The one got lost, the other brother came back. 50%. We learn to celebrate. We get excited about the things that God's doing. We learn to see it because that will grow your resilience. If we only see the doom and gloom, I can tell you, let me tell you this. When my daughters got so sick and things were really tough at church, I would come home at night and then I had this one space on my couch, Erna, and I used to go sit there a lot till 2 o'clock in the morning. I didn't talk, and I think at one stage, Alma just thought, so what's going on here for weeks? And so one evening, she walked to bed, and she just did a Michael Jackson, a moonwalk. She said, my husband, you've still got a family. You've got to get off that seat and start prophesying in this house again. At first, I was offended. God, who gives her the right to speak to me like that in my pain? Where are we going to get the money? God, who gives her the right? I'm the man of the house. And then God says, well, your wife's right. I got up there, I started prophesying. I can remember that the following evening, it was sickness. So God gave me this weird word, I must dance in the rooms. Now, as you saw previously, I can't move. But now, I don't know what I had to do. So I moved in the rooms. I was dancing in my room and my wife woke up. What are you doing? I said, go to sleep. I'm dancing. The next morning, both my daughters were healed. Both. From vomiting and fever. And I told her, look here, my love, if you haven't spoken that word over me, I would have sat there in my sorrows and hollowed in my sorrows. But I want to thank you. Just for the fact that she did that, you know. Mark chapter 4 verse 1 to 2. In life, don't get discouraged. In ministry, there are different types of people. There are the seeds along the path. There's the seeds on the rocky places. There's the thorns. There's the good soil. Sometimes we have a harvest 30%, sometimes 60%, sometimes 100%. Follow the hand of God. Never compare yourself to other people. You'll always come second best badly. If you compare yourselves to Christ, it will inspire us to become the way he looks like. Then, get excited about God's growth of grace. Where's God gracing you at this stage of your life? I think that's a good question for small group this Wednesday. Where is God gracing you at this stage of your life? And are you excited about it? If you're married, are you excited where God is gracing your spouse? at work, your colleague that usually drinks the pints and then after that he swears so much, where's God gracing him? Because God makes the sun comes up on the evil and the good. It's God's business in saving people. We need to see where His grace is upon people's lives. Then be good stewards. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 44. I'm going to send the notes to the office to Meg, and Meg can distribute it to everybody. You can read through it and pray through it. The Lord answered then, who then is the faithful and wise manager? You see, we're managers whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. In other words, trust God and his wisdom to grow people. Can I just say this? Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the business of working with people. We're in the business of growing people. We're in the business of praying for little people so that they can become Christ-like, godly adults. We're not in the business of buildings and budgets at first. That's a way and a means to an end to grow people. We grow stewards. We get excited when people are being blessed. We pray for them. We thank God for them. When they struggle, we're there with them. Make the deals with God as you fight for people on your knees. Stop gossiping about people on your knees. Pray for them. Why am I saying that? One day I was praying about my wife, and so God said, don't talk to me about your wife in this tone. Intercede for her. There's a difference. Sometimes we complain about people on our knees. We're not praying for them. Because Elmer is my best gift on this side of eternity. Beyond there's no other gift. But that's what we got to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can you just imagine how good it's going to be when God's going to tell us that? Can you imagine on that award ceremony day when you're standing there, and in the world's eyes, you are a fool. You are a nobody. And then in front of everybody, God says, well done, good. Just enter into my joy. A place where there's going to be no photosynthesis, no sun, because God's going to be the sun. That's what Revelation says. God's going to be the light. It's going to be a beautiful place. You see, the practice of the presence is simply the discipline of calling to mind the truth that God is with us. When we consistently do this, the miracle of seeing by faith is given. In other words, what Leanne Payne is saying here, as a resilient leader, when you practice God's presence like we did this morning, when you're alone and you say, God, I know you're here, I know you're for me, I know you're with me, it becomes a reality. If you do it by faith, even in your brokenness and even in our weakest times. Because then we start to see God with the eyes of our heart. Although there's difficult circumstances, solitude, you can only give what you have received as a leader in prayer. There's a lot of cool stuff on Facebook, and you know, there's a lot of stuff that we can get from the internet and we can post it. And there's a lot of stuff, but I'll tell you, there's no substitute for spending time with God until He speaks. Go back to the promises God has given us. I'm going to read one more thing. I don't want to continue. Can we go to the second last slide that starts with simplicity? We're going to end there. Simplicity is the secret of seeing things clearly. That's simplicity as a resilient leader. A saint does not think clearly for a long while, but a saint ought to see clearly without any difficulty. You cannot think a spiritual muddle clear. When things are tough, you can't figure it out. You obey it clear. When natural power of vision is devoted to the Holy Spirit, it becomes the power of perceiving God's will, and the whole life is kept in simplicity. Before me and my wife came, we had to have a conversation with a couple that was going to get married in the week. On that weekend, they were going to get married. It was the Wednesday. And so I told them, with all the knowledge that just came to the table now, I can't marry you on this Saturday. So my wife told me before we left, please tell them that after we've eaten. Because if you say that before we eat, nobody's going to eat. And so I said it before we got the food. And nobody ate. Because it was a 3-hour debate. About what are we going to tell all? My parents are coming from Joburg. I just said, look you guys, you know that God's stopping this wedding. It's not us. If we finish tonight, you've got to phone everybody and you've got to tell them the wedding's off this Saturday. Because the evidence was just so overwhelming against them. It wasn't us. It's just people started phoning us, they living together, sleeping together. There's a lot of stuff that just popped up. His dad phoning me said he's not happy with this because of this and this. And so I just told him, this is everything that popped up. It seems to me I was going to marry a stranger. He said, it's true. You don't know me. You don't know my fiance. And so I said, so what are you going to do? They said, no. This evening they'll send out all the emails and they're going to phone the people. They're going to cancel the tickets. They're going to cancel the venue. They lost a lot of money. And at one end, he said, so Carlos, please help me figure this out. I told him, you can't figure this out, you obey it. You cannot think a spiritual muddle clear. You obey it clear. I told him, my bro, you know, in the Afrikaner people in South Africa say, my broer. But the guys from the Cape Flats, they'll say, my brew. You know, not brewer, my brew. You know, I told him, you can't explain this to people. You've got to go with the conviction of the Holy Spirit here. The more you explain it, the more you'll get confused. We have a tight relationship now. We thought we're going to lose fiance, but she didn't want to talk to us. And then the next morning, 5 o'clock, I received a WhatsApp. Carlos, this has been the hardest that God has ever spoken to me in my life, but God's right. Ah, we want her, man. We want her to the obedience of Christ. I believe God is wanting to grace resilient leaders in such a way that we sit down with people and the switches come on for them. We're going to sit down with people. We're going to say a lot of things that they're not going to like. And we're just going to tell them, look here, you can't figure this out. You've got to obey it clear. Sometimes we first have to baptize ourselves before we know what God meant with it. By it. Isn't it so? Should I baptize myself? Shouldn't I? You know. And then sometimes we do it and then after the lights go on. And in resilient leadership, that is what I want to pray for us this morning. So, Meg, if you can come. You know what I want to pray for this morning? I want to pray for the ability. God would grace us with the ability as resilient leaders to talk with people. And then just in a blink of an eye, after the 2 hour or the 3 hour. Because sometimes God wants to see how you will fight for people. Sometimes he wants to see if you're going to sit down with this guy and try to talk to him for 4 hours. And just said, look, this is what God's saying. Relationship is so beautiful to God. But you know what? This is what Christ is saying. Can we debate about this? Can we talk? And then the lights come on. I want to pray for lights coming on moments. I want to pray for people to start thinking clearly. As they sit behind their desks in the shard, looking over London, thinking they've all got it made, there will come a moment of all-saving sanity. Where we're with this thing, but this is all for nothing. I'm going to die and go to hell. That's what I'm trusting God for. That's what I know how God wants to grace His church. I know God wants to do it. I know when God told the rich young ruler, go sell everything, it was one of those saving sanity moments. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, the poor man, he became as mad as an animal. For 7 seasons, he walked as his nails grew like that of a wolf. His hair became long, his beard became long. He became cuckoos. The man of the most powerful kingdom. And then scripture says, Daniel chapter 4:34, when he looked up into heaven, his sanity was restored to him and God blessed him. A moment of saving sanity. A moment to see clear. A moment to be in step with the Spirit. A moment to know this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. 30-fold, 60-fold. And then when that moment happened, even if it's just the one, then we celebrate it. If it's the one breakthrough, we're excited about it. If it's 60%, we celebrate some more. If it's 100%, we celebrate. But we celebrate. I just love the songs that the band chose this morning. It was just, oh God, you're there. I just want to honor the band this morning. You know, Meryl and the gang. They're a gang from now on. They're going to be a gang. It's a joke. No, don't call them a gang. But you know what? Audio gangsters. They just did so beautifully. And I want us to have these moments because you know what? A week after I've given my life to the Lord, God told me, because I was a DJ, I had to tell my wife that I was promiscuous. I went to her, I told her, she was so glad to see me that week. Oh, he's given. Do you want some tea? And I thought, my dear, if you know what I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to give me the tea in a cup. I'm going to receive the tea by any means you think is going to deem to rectify this mistake. And so I told her that I conned with a lot of other women. That was a huge fight. I'm walking out there, I'm crying. I'm saying, God, you said I must tell her. You told me that I must stop rugby practice and go tell my wife. I'm crying, I'm sitting in on that time I was still smoking. I'm sitting on my bed, I'm smoking and I'm crying. I'm praying to God, you know, with my Peter Stuyvesant. God, you know. My wife comes in. She puts her hand on my shoulder. She tells me, I'm so sorry for being that rude to you, but we never have to talk about them again. We've been married now for 10 years. That time she was my girlfriend. 5 months after that I got married, Achilles married us. It was the first time that I had a moment of saving sanity. It's the first time that I've experienced the God of grace. And I told God, God, if this is how you extend your grace to me, Jesus, no more turning back. I don't know any other way. Can you understand why I'm so passionate about the church and the body of Jesus Christ to grow? I would have never experienced that grace any place else. And I know God is wanting us to give the means to sit people down and to talk to them in that way, one another. Just grace us. If you want that grace that my wife had that day, just to be a conduit, if you want that grace, I want you to come. We're going to pray for you. Just come. If you want that grace, if you want to experience that grace, to do it here in London, a city where we would think, no, it's not possible. It's possible. God will grace us with that grace, even on the trains, where we will sit people down and talk to them, and just the moment of saving sanity, because we're resilient leaders. We're resilient leaders. If you need a moment like that, if you're at this space where you feel you can't give a moment like that, but you need a moment of saving sanity, I also want you to come up. We're going to trust God. I can't do it. I'm going to do a very simple prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. What are we going to Meryl, please come. Meryl's dancing there. She's having a ball of a time in God's presence at the back. She's just so contagious. What are we going to sing, Meg? Because really, I'm going to do a very short prayer. I'm just going to ask God that He would do it both ways for us. Father, let's just acknowledge God as we just stretch our hands. Father, give us a moment of saving sanity and of your grace. And God, let us be conduits of that grace. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes us stick. It's the only thing that keeps us standing. Let your grace explode within our hearts, even if we go through tough times. We want to declare that we cannot think a spiritual muddle clear. We must obey it clear as your leaders. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Right where you're standing, you make those deals with God, and then you sing the next song from the bottom of your heart. You just give everything to God. And even if the best that you can give, even if it's a little bit, even if the only thing that you can say to this morning, God, here I am, I feel so useless. Allow him to grow that seed, because only he can do it. God bless you. God love you. And I just wanted to say, I don't have it all together. I mean, this morning I was weeping there as I was worshiping, because I just felt, this is it. We're coming. We need a moment of saving sanity, me and my family and my kids. We're coming. This is it. You know what? Only God can grace me with that. I want to honor you for coming to him this morning here in front, and to say, God, here I am. Just flip on the switch for me.